Now there's another meeting on Sunday night again at 8 o'clock, and Stuart will be the speaker on that occasion. Stuart Gillespie will speak at 8 o'clock on Sunday night, and then next Tuesday again at 8 o'clock, when I'll be responsible for the meeting on that occasion. Now there's also a wee meeting in the cafe, the Helping Hand Cafe, on Thursday night at 7:30. That's down in Cumnock. There'll be a gospel meeting there at 7:30 on Thursday night in the Helping Hand Cafe just in Glasnock Street in Cumnock. And if you're free, then you'll certainly be welcome to attend that meeting as well. So that's Thursday night at 7:30 in the cafe down in Cumnock, and Sunday night at 8 o'clock when Stuart will speak, and then next Tuesday at 8 o'clock when, again, I'll be responsible for the preaching of the gospel. Now, these meetings, of course, are all in the will of God, because we really don't know what another day is going to bring. So there is a sense of urgency about things. We announce meetings for the future, but, you know, these meetings are no guaranteed. But God in his wondrous grace and mercy has given us tonight. He's given us this opportunity to hear the gospel. But, you know, don't presume you'll get another opportunity, because you might never get another opportunity. This might be your last opportunity. This might be your last chance to get right with God. So I trust tonight there's a sense of urgency, not only in the preaching, but I trust there's a sense of urgency in your heart as you sit and listen, that tonight might be your last chance. Tonight might be your last chance to get saved and to get right with God and to get ready for eternity. So we announce these meetings. We'd love to see you at these meetings if they do take place. But remember, they're all in the will of God. But you're here tonight, and we thank you for that, and we trust the Lord will bless you. I want to read some verses in the New Testament in Peter's second letter, 2 Peter and chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, and we're going to commence reading at verse number 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying," and here's our question for tonight, "where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the words of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack, or the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now that's our reading for tonight, and we're sure God will add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Now, those who have been attending the meetings over the past number of weeks will be well aware of the fact that we've been looking at some of the questions that we find in the pages of our Bible. And the question that we want to think about tonight is the one that we read in verse number 4, where Peter refers to individuals who in the last days are going to ask this question: where is the promise of his coming? And that's the question that we're going to look at tonight. Where is the promise of his coming? We want to think first of all of when this question is going to be asked. Peter says it's going to be asked in the last days. It's going to be asked in the last times. Where is the promise of his coming? And you might ask the question tonight, when are the last days? Well, I want to say without a shadow of a doubt tonight that I believe that right now you and I are living in the last days. In fact, I would go as far as to say that we're not only living in the last days, but we're living in the last moments of the last days. And all around us there are people with the same attitude of heart as Peter refers to in his second epistle in chapter 3. And in their hearts they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where's the evidence of God's intervention in our world? Where's the evidence of the coming again of the Lord Jesus? In the last days, Peter says, there'll be men arise And this is what they will say. This is the attitude of their heart. Where is the promise of his coming? We're living tonight at the very last of the last days. You see, what do you really mean by the last days? The last days before what? Well, when the Bible speaks about the last days, the Bible really speaks about the last days before the outpouring of God's wrath and God's judgment upon the earth. Because we're living in days just prior to the outpouring of God's judgment. And you might say within your heart, but surely God is a God of love. Surely the God of the Bible is a God of grace and a God of compassion and a God of forgiveness and a God of salvation. He is all that, and he's offering that to you tonight. But he's a God of holiness. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of judgment. And we are living in the last days, the days just prior to the outpouring of God's judgment on this world. We're living in last days. You see, is it possible to prove that we're living in last days? I think it is. You see, because of the propagation of the theory of evolution that has been bombarded at society for decades now, we've got it in our mind that the history of mankind is some prolonged sort of thing. And the theories, those that would propagate the theory of evolution would not only talk about thousands of years and ten thousands of years, but millions of years. But I discover that my Bible doesn't talk to me about anything more than 6,000 years. That the history of mankind from the creation of Adam in the Garden of Eden right up until now, 6,000 years, that's all. 4,000 years from the creation of Adam to the birth of Christ. 2,000 years from the birth of Christ until now. 6,000 years in total. And I think it's very interesting as we read the Bible that God not only speaks about the 4,000 years between Adam and Christ and the 2,000 years between us and between Christ and us, but the Bible speaks about a period of 1,000 years that is yet to come. That 1,000 years is called the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth. Now you take these three figures and you add them together. 6 plus 2 plus 1 brings 7. And I think it's very interesting as we read the Bible that we discover that the number seven comes up time and time and time again. It's the perfect number. It's the number of completion. God always works to a pattern. God does nothing haphazardly. God has an almighty plan. And right throughout the Bible, we see that at the center of God's plan is the number 7. And could it be, and I'm sure it is, that God's allotted span for mankind is 7,000 years. 4,000 years between Adam and Christ. 2,000 years between Christ and us, and the 1,000-year reign, and I believe that we are right at the end of the last days. We're right at the end of that period of time when God is moving out towards men, offering salvation. And when that period closes, there'll be judgment before the setting up of the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus. We're right at the end of the last days, right at the very end. And what does Peter say will happen at the end of the last days? He says, there are going to be those who are scoffers. He says, there are going to be those that are going to arise and they're going to walk after their own lusts and they're going to say, where's the promise of your coming? Where's the evidence that there's going to be a day of judgment? Where's the evidence that God is going to intervene in the world? Scoffers walking after their own lusts. Is that not what we see in You Come Not tonight? Is that not what we see down there in Cumnock and right across the broad acres of the world? We're living in a day when men would make light of sin and men would make mockery of salvation. Peter says that is what will feature the last days. There will be people and there will be scoffers, and they'll walk according to their own lusts. They'll make light of sin and they'll mock salvation. I wonder, could it be that you're in the meeting tonight and you're guilty of making light of sin? That you're just quite happy doing your own thing. You're quite happy fulfilling the desires of your own heart and living according to your own selfish desires. You make light of sin. You treat sin as something that is trivial, something that is just to be played around with. You've never yet seen the seriousness of sin. My friend, can I impress upon your heart tonight that sin is serious? Your sin is serious. My sin is serious. It offends God. It grieves God's heart. It brings us under God's judgment. Sin is serious. Don't mock sin. Don't play with sin. Flee from it tonight. We're living in days when men make light of sin. And I've said it from this platform before, and I'll say it again. That's what we get almost 24 hours a day as people sit and watch the television. It's people making light of sin. That's what the soap operas are all about. When they're on our television screens, day by day, we see adultery, we see fornication, we see homosexuality, we see lesbianism, we see violence portrayed in all its various forms. People are making light of sin. How Christians can sit and watch it, I just don't know. Just don't understand it. Don't understand why Christians can sit and fill their mind with so much that comes out of the box in these days in which we live. Making pleasure, making light of sin. That's the last days. And Peter says they'll not only walk according to the lusts of their own flesh, but he says they're scoffers. They mock at salvation. You know, we get that every day that we live. People mock as we seek to present to them the message of salvation. When we try to tell men and women that there's only hope in trusting Christ, that if you don't trust the Lord Jesus and be saved, you'll be lost forever. And people laugh at it. They mock. Peter says, that's the feature of the last days. There will be scoffers who are walking according to the lusts of their own heart. Oh, my friend tonight, I trust that there's none in the meeting tonight that would mock salvation, that would scoff at the message of the gospel, because the gospel message is your only hope of salvation. It's your only hope of being preserved from the judgment of God. It's your only hope of salvation. Oh, how tragic it is that there are multitudes around us in the Ayrshire tonight, and they make a mock at the message of salvation. They scoff at the preachers. They make a fool of those who name the name of Jesus. Peter says that's the feature of the last days. And he says those that scoff, those that walk after their own lusts, they say, where is the promise of his coming? Where's the evidence of God's intervention? Where's the evidence? Where's the evidence of God's coming into this world? Oh, my friend, that's maybe been in your heart, even as you've listened to the message night after night. You may be saying, well, look, you keep talking about judgment. You keep talking about the need to be saved. But where's the promise of his coming? Where's the evidence that God's going to intervene? Where's the evidence that judgment is coming? Maybe that's in your heart tonight. And the reasoning that these people had in their mind was simply this. Well, look, this is, everything's just continued as it's always been. Everything has just gone on since the beginning of the world. Nothing's changed. God has never intervened in the past. Peter says, but wait a minute. God has intervened in the past. You're just willingly ignorant of it. You're deliberately forgetting it. You're just not prepared to face up to it. He says, listen, you know that God has intervened. And you say, well, when did that take place? It took place many thousands of years ago in relation to Noah. You see, God already has intervened in judgment. You see, I think that's the coming that is talked about, the promise of his coming. It's the coming of the Lord Jesus in judgment. I know there's various aspects of the coming of the Lord Jesus that's presented to us in the Bible. There's a sense in which there's one day he's coming, and he's coming to rapture his saints home to glory. He's coming to take all his people to be with himself. And that's what we're looking forward to as Christians. The Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout. He's going to come into the air and he's going to give a shout. And every person that has been born of God, everyone that is saved, will respond to that shout and will be snatched away into the presence of the Lord Jesus forever. He's going to come at the rapture. There's a sense as well that he's going to come one day to reign. And we've already made mention of that. He's going to set up a kingdom on this earth. He's going to reign supreme for 1,000 years. A reign that will be absolutely unassailable. He'll reign supreme. He'll reign with all his power and preeminence and dignity and glory for 1,000 years. But you know, that's not the coming that these people are scoffing at. It's not the coming of the Lord Jesus at the rapture. It's not the coming of the Lord Jesus to reign. It's the coming of the Lord Jesus for retribution. It's the coming of the Lord Jesus in judgment that they're really questioning here. Where is the promise of his coming? All things have just continued from the beginning. God has never intervened before. There's never been an evidence of God's judgment in men before now. So why should it happen in the future? Peter reminds them, listen, God has intervened. Remember the days of Noah. Remember the world that once was overthrown with overflowing with water. Oh, my friend, I want to remind you tonight of the days of Noah. It tells us in Genesis chapter 6 that God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth. And all the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. God saw that. Isn't it solemn to realise that there's a God in heaven that sees? You've seen everything that's taken place in your Cumnock today. And everything that's taken place down in Cumnock and right across East Ayrshire, God has seen it all. God saw. God sees. God sees the wickedness of man and it's great upon the earth. Who could question that tonight? Who can argue against that? That the wickedness of man is great. God not only saw the outward things, he saw the inward things. He saw the constant evil of man's heart. God sees. Oh, my friend, that would grip your heart tonight. That God has seen what you have done today. God has assessed every motive in your heart. God has taken note of every thought that's been in your mind. Every word that you've spoken. God has seen it all. He's heard it all. He's taken note of it all. God saw. Can you imagine how God felt when he saw the wickedness of man and the face of the earth? The Bible says it grieved him. Grieved him. God spoke. God says, I'm going to destroy man. I'm going to destroy man that I've made. I'm going to destroy him from the face of the earth. I'm going to come in judgment. My friend, God has said exactly the same to us. Because of the wickedness of man in our day, God has said that he's going to judge. And he's appointed at a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Can we blame God for that? Is God unrighteous? Is God being unkind? Is God being ungracious to pronounce judgment on a sinful world? You think of all that God has done for man. Think of all that he did for the men of Noah's day and the preceding generations. Think of all the kindness that God has showered upon them, the blessings that he'd offered them, and they turned their back on God and they rebelled on God and they worshipped anything and everything but him. And God says, I'm going to judge you. And we're living just in exactly the same type of days today, aren't we? The same conditions, the same atmosphere in our society. We're living in days when men have turned their back on God. They've said, listen, we don't need you. We don't want you. And And we'll worship who we want to worship. And we'll worship what we want to worship. And we'll live to please ourselves. We don't need your interference in our life. And God was grieved as he saw the wickedness of man in Noah's day. And God is grieved as he sees the wickedness of man in our day. And he's pronounced judgment. There's coming a day when he'll judge the world in righteousness. And every tick of the clock just brings us closer to that day of judgment. And yet people say, where's the promise of his coming? Where's the evidence of his coming? Where's the evidence of God intervening in this world? Where is it? All things just continue. Peter says, no, all things didn't continue. There was coming a time when God pronounced judgment, and that judgment fell. And for 40 days and 40 nights, God rained water out of heaven. He caused water to ascend from the depths of the earth. And that whole earth was just covered in water from the highest mountain to the lowest valley. And there's only 8 souls saved. There was only 8 souls that were saved. I praise God, there were at least some that were saved. That tells me that God, even in the midst of judgment, is still a God of grace. A God that provides salvation for those that are prepared to respond to him. And there was 8 saved in the midst of the judgment of God. Because they had faith in God. And they obeyed God and they trusted in God. Ah, my friend, there is coming a day of judgment for this old world. Make no mistake about it. But praise God, God in his wondrous grace is offering salvation for those that will receive it. That salvation is found not in an ark as it was in Noah's day, but that salvation is to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus. He's that hiding place. He's that place of safety from the oncoming, from the onslaught of oncoming judgment. Oh, my friend, I wonder tonight, when the judgment comes, will you be among those that are saved? Yeah. Will you be among those that are secure in Christ? Or I wonder, will you feel the full blast of God's judgment on this old world? The choice is yours tonight. Just as the choice was lay on the shoulders of the people in Noah's day, the provision was made for their salvation. Noah built the ark and he preached for 120 years. God was gracious to the people. He was patient and he preached for 120 years. And the end of it, wanted to be saved, could have been saved. But at the end of the day, there was only 8 that responded and went into the ark and were saved from the judgment. My friend, I want to tell you that anybody in this hall that wants to be saved can be saved tonight. There's provision for all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a mighty Saviour. But my friend, you as an individual will need to avail yourself of that salvation. You'll need to come individually and personally and put your trust in him to be saved from the judgment. Now Peter says, listen, you think that all things are just continuing, but you've forgotten. You've deliberately forgotten. You are willingly ignorant of the fact that there was a day past when God fulfilled his promise and God intervened in judgment. My friend, I want to tell you, there's coming a day when God is going to do the same. Well, God won't destroy this world with a flood again. He's promised that he'll never destroy it with a flood. But the Bible tells us he's going to destroy it with fire. He's going to destroy it with fire. There's a day of judgment, a tremendous day of judgment for this world. And you say, well, what's keeping it back? What's keeping it back? What's keeping it back? Why is God tonight not opening heaven and pouring fire upon us? Why is God not opening heaven and bringing the sword of his judgment upon men and women? Why is God holding it back? Well, Peter says, you'll need to look at things from God's perspective. He says, you know, he says, 1,000 years with God is just like a day, and a day is just like 1,000 years. You see, that was the problem of these people that were saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, they said, we've been hearing this for years. And nothing's happening. Everything is just going on. Years are passing. Decades are passing. Centuries are passing. Peter says, listen, God doesn't work to the same timetable as we work. God doesn't work in the same time scale as we work in. God is beyond time. 1,000 years and a day are just the same to God. And the fact that thousands of years have passed doesn't mean to say that God has forgotten his promise. Doesn't mean that God has set it aside. It just means that God, when the time is right, when his time is right, will fulfill his promise to bring judgment upon the earth. Well, Peter says you'll need to see things from the divine perspective. You'll need to see things from the divine side. That 1,000 years are just like a day. A day is just like 1,000 years. God moves according to his own timetable, not the timetable of men and women. He says God's not slack concerning his promise. He's not slow. He doesn't delay. He doesn't tarry. God never tarries, you know. I've heard Christians talking about that, talking about Jesus tarrying. If Jesus tarries, Jesus never tarries. He never delays. You know, God's got everything in control. And you know, just at the, even at the birth of the Lord Jesus, Paul tells us in Galatians, you know, it was when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Just at the exact moment. When had God promised the Son? He promised it way back in Genesis chapter 3. 4,000 years before, God had said, listen, there's one going to come to defeat the enemy. There's one going to come to bruise the serpent's heel. And that was Jesus prophesied 4,000 years before he came. And when the fullness of times was come, 4,000 years later, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he may redeem those that are under the curse of a fallen law. You see, God works to his own timetable. God's never in a hurry. And God won't be pressurized into doing something before the time that he had said. God is not slack concerning his promises as some men count slackness. But he says you'll need to remember not only the perspective of God and the promise of God, but you'll need to remember the patience of God. But God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. That's why God hasn't sent judgment in this world up until tonight. It's because he's long-suffering, he's patient, and he's not willing that any should perish. The Bible says that judgment is a strange work. The Bible says that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God takes no pleasure in condemning men. God takes no pleasure in judging men. God takes no pleasure in seeing men plunge into eternal perdition. God has no delight in that at all. He's a loving God. Judgment is a strange work, but it's a necessary work that he must fulfill to maintain the righteousness of his character. But he's slow. He's slow in judgment. He's not willing. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. My friend, he doesn't want you to be lost. That's why the judgment hasn't come. That's why the day of God's grace is still being extended to tonight. Because God, in his wonderful mercy, he doesn't want you to be lost. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to be saved. That's why he's brought you here tonight. That's why he's stirred up a little interest in your heart and your soul. That's why he's brought you under the sound of his word, because he's not willing that you should perish. He doesn't want you to be lost. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to come to repentance. That's why he's lengthened out the day of grace until tonight. No guarantee it will last another day. Certainly no guarantee it'll last another week or another month or another year. But God has lengthened out his day of grace and mercy for now. Because he doesn't want you to be lost. He wants you to repent. I wonder, my friend, will you respond to that time? Thank God for his kindness towards you in giving you tonight an opportunity to be saved. Giving you tonight an opportunity to repent of your sin, to turn away from it, and to trust the Lord Jesus, and to experience forgiveness, and to know absolute security in the person of the Lord Jesus. Will you respond to that tonight? Or are you going to leave the meeting tonight still presuming that God will give you another opportunity? And although not mouthing the words with your lips, with the attitude in your heart, where is the promise of his coming? Where's the evidence that God is going to intervene? God hasn't judged the world today. Is that a guarantee that he won't judge it tomorrow or next week or next month? God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. God is long-suffering. God is patient towards us. Not willing that any should perish. Not willing that you should perish. But that all men, but you, should come to repentance. The desire of God's heart tonight is that you might be saved. That's the longing of his heart. That's the heart of God towards you in the meeting. He wants you to be saved tonight. Doesn't he want you to come under his judgment? Doesn't he want you to be lost? Doesn't he want you to perish? He wants you to be saved. That's why he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross. That's why the Lord Jesus shed his blood in Calvary. So that you could be saved from your sins. So that your sins could be cleansed. So that you might be fitted for heaven. So that you might escape impending judgment. That's why God has brought you here tonight. Because God wants you to be saved. I wonder tonight, do you want to be saved? Are you going to be like these scoffers in the last day? Just walking according to your own lust. Just making light of sin. Thinking it's of little consequence. Just living as if these things don't matter. Just going on as if things will always go on the way they've done in the past. And I wonder, my friend in the meeting, do you really want to be saved? Saved from that judgment that you rightfully deserve. Well, the glorious truth is this, that tonight you can be saved. You're prepared to repent of your sins. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Avail yourself of the provision that God has made for you in the person of his own precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ will judge the world one day. Of that there is absolutely no question. It's a day that has been appointed. God has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. It's a day of judgment. A day of judgment for the world, a day of judgment for individuals. But my friend, there's the offer of salvation to him. There's the offer of salvation made from God to you. Wonder, will you receive that salvation by faith? Turning away from your sins, accepting God's gift by faith. And I wonder, will you just leave the meeting the way you came? Just walking according to your own lusts. Just doing your own thing. Just fulfilling your own desires. And saying within your heart, where is the promise of his coming? There's been no judgment today, so there'll be no judgment tomorrow, there'll be no judgment next week. I don't need to bother about it. My friend, remember, God is not slow concerning his promises, but he's long-suffering, he's patient. But don't presume on his patience. But tonight, as he's giving you an opportunity, grasp it. Grasp it with both hands. Grasp it in faith tonight. Receive the gift of salvation that he's offering you in Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we just bow again in thy presence in that precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that it's in him, it's in Christ that salvation is to be found. It's to be found nowhere else. No church of God, no hall, no preacher, no pastor, nothing of God. Only one person that salvation is to be found. It's in Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, says Peter, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. We do pray, O God, that the truth of that by the Spirit would be gripped by someone tonight, and that they would realise not only that Christ is the only Saviour, but he's the Saviour that they need. And we pray, O God, that they would put their trust in him tonight and know what it is to be safe and secure, and to know that they'll never perish, but that they have everlasting life in Christ. So, our God, we pray for a parting blessing as we give thanks again in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now we'll just sing a verse of a hymn. It's hymn number 268. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Verse 2 says, I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. So it's that verse that we'll sing. Verse 2 of hymn number 268. Verse 2 in the chorus. And after we've sung that verse, then the meeting is entirely over. We just thank you again for coming tonight. 268, keeping your seats, verse number 2.